This morning, we begin a journey through God's Word together over the next several times that we'll be together, the next several opportunities that I have to be able to stand before you here and share the Word of God. And we've entitled this series, It's About Time. Now, there's two meanings to that title. One is the way that we say things often because we're a little impatient. And we say, you know, something takes place and we say, well, it's about time. And there's a little of that in this. But the meaning of the title is that it's really about time. It's about time. Our subject is going to be the Sabbath. But not from the perspective that we as Seventh-day Adventists are typically acquainted with studying the Sabbath, because we generally open our Bibles and we go to the texts, as we sometimes call them, proof texts. And the opportunity, you know, to take a text and to share it with someone who maybe does not understand the teaching of God's Word about a Saturday Sabbath, or the Sabbath being on the seventh day of the week as opposed to the first or any other day. But I want us to focus in as we look over the next several weeks and consider that the matter at heart, or the heart of the matter, is time. We will be less concerned over the next few studies together about which day of the week. We understand what day of the week it is. God's Word is clear on that subject. And there's time for us to look at that, and we will at other opportunities and other events. But now, as we come together and seek the understanding from God's Word about the subject and about time, I pray that devotionally we will be spoken to, that God will minister to us an understanding that it's a whole lot more than just which day of the week we come to church on, and that the Sabbath is actually, can I put it this way, a day full of blessings. And I want us to zone in on what some of those blessings really are. So today, the first message, the first study we will share together is entitled, A Time for Restoration and Renewal. I invite you to pray with me as we invite God's Holy Spirit to teach and minister to our hearts just now. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence with open Bibles before us, we seek, Lord, your word. We ask that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, that we might come to a deeper understanding, Father, not of facts and information, but that we might come to a deeper understanding of the blessing that it is to share this very special time with you. I ask, Father, that your ministry would be upon us now for teaching, for understanding, and for growth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ronnie was a young man who had a wife and a six-year-old son. He looked forward to the future, as most young men do, with a young family, looking forward to what advancements he could make, what attainments he could gain. And he wanted to be able to give his family more than his current job and his current income could provide. And so Ronnie decided to step out, be a little adventurous, and to start his own business. Now, owning your own business might seem exciting, and for those of you who have your own business, there certainly are exciting times to that, I'm sure. But I believe that most people don't fully understand the amount of work and commitment that it takes to make a new business actually get off the ground and be successful. Ronnie found himself working 12, 14, 16-hour days, 7 days a week, and it went on for months as he tried to get this business off the ground. And as you can imagine, this type of a schedule not only had a toll upon his own health and his own abilities to function, but it certainly took a toll upon his family. One day, Ronnie was on his way out the door to, had gone to work and actually had come back and had come through the door looking for something that he had left on his home office desk, a piece of paper, an important document that he needed. That at lunchtime, as he walked through the door hurriedly, he had no intention of staying by, he walked in and ran to his desk, grabbed the paper, and as he was making his way back out of the house, his six-year-old saw him. Daddy! And he ran from the other room and came in and wrapped his arms, as young boys do, around their father's leg. Daddy, Daddy, it's so good to see you. Ronnie hadn't seen his son now in a couple of weeks, because he was gone in the morning before the little boy woke up, and he was back late at night after his son had already been put to bed. Daddy, Daddy, stay with me. He grabbed that leg and just wouldn't let go, and Ronnie just couldn't shake that boy off. And so he decided he would take the moment. He knelt down by his son, and he gave him a hug, and he says, Daddy, stay with me. Ronnie, I've got to go back to work now, but your birthday, your 7th birthday is coming up, and I'm looking forward to that, and we're going to celebrate your birthday together. Tell me what you want for your birthday, anything, and I'm going to buy it for you. And the boy said, I want you, Daddy. And Ronnie says, you've got me. You're actually holding on to my leg right now. Tell me what you want for your birthday, and I'm going to go forward, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to buy it for you, and you're going to have such fun with whatever it is that you want. What is it? Is it a pony, a model truck, a train? What would you like? I want you, Daddy. I want you to spend the day with me. Ronnie realized that he had some serious changes to make in his life. It had hit him that he had tried to buy off his son with things. And all that his son really wanted was his father's time. His son wanted time with his father more than he wanted all of those things. As I thought about that particular instance, I believe that God is somewhat like the little boy. And maybe we might think in our quickness of thought that, no, God is the father and we're the child. But I wonder in this illustration if God is not a little like the little boy, and that at times we try to give God things to buy him off. All the things that we possibly could give God, he wants most of all the gift of ourselves. And many of us have tried to buy God's love and his affection and his blessings with what we have offered to him. We come and we remind God that we have given a faithful tithe and offering. And we remind God that we have come and we have volunteered in church activities and programs so many hours a week. And we remind God that we have refrained from doing some of the things that our buddies are doing because we understand that the Word of God says that we shouldn't do that to follow Jesus. And we remind God of all of the things that we are doing, and God wants us to be reminded that He longs to spend with us uninterrupted time. It's not just a cliche, quality time. God actually wants a quantity of quality time. He wants relationship time. And the longing that God has right now for you and for me and for the time with you and for the time with me is a desire that came into his heart at the time when sin stepped in and separated God from his creation. From God, from his children. You recall the text from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, which very briefly says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And this separation that God has experienced. Now I'm going to pause here for just a moment and insert a thought. So often when we talk about sin's separation, we bemoan the fact that we have lost. We bemoan the fact that we have lost something because of sin. We've lost access to the presence of God. We've lost that robe of righteousness and light. We've lost the Garden of Eden. What about what God has lost? What about because of the choices that our first parents made and we subsequently have made as well? What has God lost? There's a longing in the heart of God to spend quantity of quality time with us. Our first parents had that unrestricted access. And maybe looking at it in that new frame, God, at the beginning, had that unrestricted access to the creation that he wanted so desperately to have relationship with. we were not simply an experiment of God's creative power. God had lots of worlds and angels in heaven by the billions and amazing things that his power had probably made before we ever came into existence. God didn't make us just to demonstrate to the universe that, look what I can do. God made us because God wanted to spend time with us. God is a relational being. God is a being who desires intimate connection, a place and a way and a time to share love. And God made you to be a recipient of his love and to be one who could give that love back to him. Relationship, a two-way road. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish. And so back at the time when our first parents fell and that relationship, that connection with God was broken, the friendship was broken in some degree, a major degree in fact, but it wasn't without God's desire to fix that which had been broken. A potential loss of their lives was one thing. God knew that he had the power to do and create whatever he wanted to create, and he could create more, but God was interested in them. And so he laid a plan in place, a plan that existed before the fall, and enacted it. It was the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation. It was a plan that involved Jesus becoming our substitute and taking humanity's place in receiving the punishment of death for sin. He would die in our place. And yet, as perfectly functional as God's plan of redemption is, and all of the passages that we could look at that tell us that, yes, it did what it was supposed to do. And as it relates to the cross, and as it relates to the death of Jesus on that cross, God knew that the wall of separation between humanity and himself would still be hard to penetrate because of the effect of sin upon our lives. And so God instituted as a part of his great plan some special methods that we as his children could use in order to begin restoring the intimacy of relationship that was once enjoyed with God and mankind. What are some of those things? The practices really are age old. And they have the same impact today as they did back when God gave them. They're things like prayer, Bible study, worship, praise and thanksgiving, and others. And God designed that each person redeemed by Christ's sacrifice, using these practices, these methods, would gain a deeper and more personal experience and closeness with God. Prayer has a purpose. Studying the Bible has a purpose. Coming together in worship has a purpose. It's for the restoration of relationship and closeness with our Heavenly Father. These things God gave us and taught us to do so that the gap between us would be bridged. Remember, God instituted these things. God gave these things because he wanted a restoration of relationship with you. So often we get caught up in what we want and forget what God wants. We know God's commands and we know what God exacts and what he demands in a holy life. Yes, we're well aware of those things, but sometimes we think that it's just rules and regulations and God is cold and hard, and he's not. God wants connection. God wants relationship. There's another aspect that God wanted to protect as well. He understands how easy it is for us to be involved in the daily grind of earning a living and raising a family, that we could sometimes allow those things to crowd him out of our lives. He understands how busy we can become. We all understand busyness. At some point in our life, we've had such busyness that we wish that we could just sit down and relax for a while. And God understands that we get busy in our lives and how busy we can become. We can even become busy about good things and about necessary things and important things. So busy, in fact, with good things that we neglect and forget the giver of all good things. God understood that we could neglect spending meaningful time with Him. And therefore, in protection against that potential risk, God gave us a very special gift, and He called that gift Sabbath. It was not an afterthought from sin. You'll recall that God actually instituted the Sabbath before sin. It was a part of beautiful, wonderful, warm connection and relationship with God pre-sin and after sin. But now the Sabbath becomes a protective mechanism after the fall of humanity and after the introduction of sin so that we can be safe in this world of busyness. Sabbath is a 24-hour period of time designed for us to experience that intimate interaction with God. He designed it to be a time that we would step back from our work and from our ordinary cares of daily living to focus exclusively on the relationship that renews and restores us. Now, I want to make a statement here. Sometimes we have gotten even distracted about the Sabbath. The Sabbath, in and of itself, is not going to renew us and restore us. But the Sabbath, when guarded and when kept in light of the fact that we are intimately connecting with God, will restore us, will bring renewal to our lives, because it's the life giver that renews. It's not the gift that renews. He gave it to be a time for us of rest, of worship, of praise, of joy, of celebration. Take an inventory of yourselves. Do you feel tired emotionally? Do you feel tired physically? Do you feel tired spiritually? Do you feel in some ways, big or small, that even you, a professed Christian, a Sabbath keeper, a Seventh-day Adventist here today, have some separation from with God because of some of the things that are going on in your busy lives? Does something seem at times missing? God's desire is to guide us to an experience of complete reconciliation to Him. The Sabbath gift, then, that God has given to us is a gift for us. It is as valuable for your weary soul today as it was on the day when God created it. It is valuable today. Nothing of its potency and of its efficaciousness has been lost. He gives it to us as a special gift of time. What's more important in the creation of God? Is it time or space? Now, by space, I mean more than just sky and atmosphere and stars and celestial bodies. I'm referring to everything that is physical, things that are tangible, things that are you can see, things that you can touch. Space. The plants, the trees, the fish, the flowers, the star, the air, all of those things, something that's tangible. But time, on the other hand, I'm referring to that which is not tangible, not able to be seen, not able to be touched. The movement of life events, the days, the nights, the weeks, the years, and all of the things that happen in those time periods. What's more important, time or space? Now, if you were to answer that question looking at how most of us live, you would determine that certainly from the perspective of human activities, our conclusion would be that space must be more valuable. Most of us are willing to trade time to get more space. Remember, I'm referring to space as even tangible things that occupy space. So we are willing to give time to get more things, to more space. We spend hours and the days and the years of our lives solely to acquire things, a home, a car, a bank account. We trade time, that is, we trade our very lives to get those things, more space. But according to the Bible, God values things in a different order. God values things differently. God values time over space. Doesn't the Bible place more emphasis on time than it does things? Doesn't God's Word spend more focus upon the events of people's lives than the things that they actually accomplished or did, or the things that they were able to acquire? God's Word shows us in the aspect of remembering genealogies and generations and history and events that time matters. It doesn't spend as much time on countries and geography and material things acquired. Indeed, God values time more than space. Now, one of the reasons I believe that He does is because of what he says to us and how he outlines things at the very beginning of the Bible, the first two chapters. In Genesis chapter 1, you recall that the Bible says, "And God created the heavens and the earth." And at the end of that creation week, God declared only one thing holy. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 are the passages that we just read a little while ago as our scripture reading. And if you have your Bible, take it. It's a text I know you're familiar with, but sometimes as we look at things and certain thoughts may be presented or words said, it may give us a little light, and the Holy Spirit may be able to bring the scriptures to our mind in a way that we've not had them brought before. So follow along in God's Word with me. Genesis 2, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, "And on the seventh day, time, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, time, and sanctified it, time, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." That which God declared holy at the end of creation wasn't an object, it wasn't a place, it wasn't even man created in the image of God. It was time, a piece of time, 24 hours of time. We call it the Sabbath. And it is important to note that this holiness of the Sabbath was declared by God and not by man. God made the Sabbath hours holy. Therefore, if we are going to think as God thinks, then we too will learn to value time more than space. If we're going to adopt for our lives the principle that God works with as he looks upon us and he looks at things in our universe, we are going to value time more than we do objects and things. Now, we're going to be very aware of the temptation that comes to us, and the devil is good at driving it home. Trade your life, trade your time for the acquisition of things, to find things, to fill things, to get things, to fill up space. The devil will drive it home, that temptation that things are the utmost in life. But remember, in God's word, it is time, sacred moments that last for eternity. In those sacred moments of time, we meet God. We don't meet God in a specific location because we can meet God in variety of locations because of the time. God is there when we are there. I read an author once who stated that a successful life these days, and I was attracted by these words, that's why I remembered them, I guess. A successful life these days is a violent enterprise. Any of you feel like that? Life is a violent enterprise sometimes if we're going to keep up with the Joneses or we're going to get what we want or get what someone thinks we should have. We harm our bodies. This is the violent aspect. We harm our bodies by pushing them to limits in order to work, to produce all the things that we think that we want or that we think that we need. We practice a type of violence against our families by not taking time to spend with them. We make war and violence on our own minds and our own spirit when we're too busy and bogged down with things to take time to rest and be renewed. A so-called successful life seems to be largely based upon things and acquisitions, but time is where the value is. And special value is found in that block of sacred time called the Sabbath. It's a block of time that God has given as a gift for us, set apart as a meeting time with him. And the blessing of sacred time only truly comes when we have laid down our desire to spend that time striving to acquire more space and trying to get more things. True rest is when we put aside the striving for stuff and accept the blessing of a sacred moment of time with God. The Sabbath command, as we're all very well aware, is a command that prohibits work in general. Is not a command that prohibits work in general or classes it as evil. In fact, quite the opposite. When you read the Sabbath command, the Sabbath call is actually one where God tells us we should work and labor for 6 days. Labor isn't evil. It's God ordained. God needs us, wants us to work because he knows that there's a blessing in work. But if we allow life to become only work, then we have wasted that life. If we are so busy that we can't take the time for worship, for relationships, for rest, we are killing ourselves. You know, there's different languages in the world, and earlier we talked about languages when we talked about how the Bible was written. There are some languages that are written in a very similar way as English is written, with certain types and category of letters. But there's other languages in our world that use pictures as the letters, and word pictures. And Chinese is one of those languages. A Chinese pictograph or a written character that they use in language for busy is made up of two smaller characters joined together. And it's an interesting thing. Busy has two words to make it in Chinese pictograph writing. One word of the two smaller words is heart. And the second word is death. What's the point? Busyness, our busyness, is killing or causing death to our hearts, physically and relationally. But God offers us the gift of rest in the gift of the Sabbath, and that rest is supposed to have the effect physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, of renewing our heart. Not death to the heart, but life to the heart. And that rest renews and rejuvenate. Sabbath is a day that God has given as a day of ceasing labor and normal everyday activities in order to be renewed. And as we cease from labor on the Sabbath, our spirits are renewed. They're restored by worshiping our Creator, the author of life and the life giver himself. The Sabbath brings with it a promise in Scripture, a promise that Jesus will make his home in us and that we can make our home in him. John chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, take a look at this one. John 15, verses 4 and 5. John 15, verses 4 and 5. God's word says, famous words of Jesus, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So how does that abiding happen? Perhaps it has something to do with learning to keep the Sabbath as God keeps the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2 and 3, back in those texts that we read, it said that God rested from all his work. Another translation out of the Hebrew might be that God ceased and was refreshed on the Sabbath day or the seventh day. Doesn't it make sense then that if we are truly going to experience the Sabbath blessing, we too must cease and be refreshed as well? Not only cease from our work, but cease from the need to accomplish and be productive. Because that's how we're driven. Produce, produce, produce. Cease from worry. Cease from tension. Cease from the pursuit of life without God at the center. Ceasing doesn't imply inactivity, and it doesn't mean ceasing from all that which is truly refreshing on the Sabbath. It speaks to us about ceasing from labor and trying to produce, but not ceasing from being refreshed. We cease or lay down our production so that we might honor God. And in honor God, by ceasing our labors, we are opened and enabled to experience a restoration and a renewal. We cease that we truly might rest. Rest is one thing that our world seems to have put on the sidelines. You know about that. Sometimes there is no rest. We have a saying, no rest for the weary. We recognize that we're weary, and we recognize that rest is the answer to that weariness, and yet our society has molded things that there is no rest for the weary. Why? Because culture and society push us to produce, work, labor, strive, be something, make yourself something, reach the highest heights. You cannot reach the highest heights by working forever. You reach the highest heights by humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. What does it take for us to slow down and rest? In this world where extra hours, overtime, overwork are seen as professional virtue, many of us feel that we cannot be legitimately stopped unless it is by illness, sickness, or worse. And doesn't that attitude and practice clearly indicate that we've got something in our priorities out of place? Doesn't that attitude tell us that our values are not necessarily aligned with God's if we take that perspective? Doesn't it say that we value space and all that comes with space more than the blessing of time? Well, my overworked friends, brothers and sisters, God has granted us a built-in excuse to cease our labors on the seventh day. Every seventh day, in fact, it is more than just an excuse, and I don't want that to seem frivolous at all. It's more than an excuse, it's a command. God had commands us to cease our labors and to honor Him on the Sabbath. Why? Because He wants our blessing. He's given us an example of that in Leviticus 23, verse 3, and I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a sacred day of assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. Notice that it says the Sabbath is a Sabbath to the Lord. It's a day to honor God by ceasing from our labors. It's a day to gather together as His people for the uplifting of His name, for the worship of Him. And God commanded His people not to do any work on the Sabbath, no matter what their occupation. This was not a legalistic requirement, but rather it was included in the context of a covenant promise that God made with His people of all generations. The promise of deliverance and the promise of salvation. Therefore, the Sabbath is a sign of that salvation, a sign of the ultimate rest that God wants to give and has promised to us by His grace. He's calling us to enjoy the blessings of our salvation. When we come together here every seventh day to worship and praise the Lord, we do it on the Sabbath, but why do we come? Who are we? I don't mean what denominational name do we have, but I mean, who are we? We're the children of God. We're the individuals in this world who have chosen to leave the ways of sin aside and accept the beautiful and powerful gift of salvation that has come through the grace of God. And so when we come and we keep the Sabbath, we come together on that day, we are celebrating salvational experience. That's why we're here. It's not about a day specifically. It's about the experience with God that He has designed we should celebrate on this day. The key to enjoying the fullness of the Sabbath blessing, I think, is in its rhythm. What a glorious relief it is every week to know that the rhythm of our lives, there is one day in those seven when we can lay aside and cease from our labors and our work. Even in ministry, some understand Sabbath for the pastor to be the busiest day of the week, but I'll be first to testify, while there's a lot of busyness at times on the Sabbath and a lot of preparation that goes into what needs to be done on the Sabbath to minister to the church, it is a day that is blessed in my life above all others because of the true rest that comes. Because rest on the Sabbath is not only physical, it is spiritual. And there's a blessing in this time, because God is in this time, that comes to us in a way that no other day can give a blessing, because there's no special holy time like this time. And that's why God calls us to enjoy it and to celebrate it. You might have heard of the man who challenged another man to an all-day wood chopping contest. The challenger worked very hard and he stopped only for a brief lunch break. And the other man, well, he leisurely chopped his wood and he leisurely ate his lunch and he took several breaks during the day. And at the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and annoyed to find that the other fellow, who had gone about things a little more leisurely, had chopped more wood than he had. "I don't get it," he said. "Every time I stop to take a glance at you, you were sitting down. And you chopped more wood than I did after taking all of those rests." The winning woodsman said to the challenger, "That's true. But you obviously didn't notice that when I sat down to rest, I was sharpening my axe." And friends, that's exactly what the Sabbath is supposed to be. The Sabbath is that time when we get to sharpen our axe. We become more productive, perhaps, on the other 6 days of the week because we've taken the time on Sabbath to connect with God, taking the time to rest. We can be more productive, and I don't want to think that I'm saying the way the world believes in production. We can be more productive for the glory of God 6 days when we take the seventh and give glory to God. What a blessing. What a glorious thought it is that there is one day in seven during which, by the authority of God in heaven, you and I can rest from our labors and be refreshed. Friends, that's God's plan for us. Refreshment, rejuvenation, reconciliation. Sabbath itself means rest. It's about time. It's about time that we recognize that it's about time. God has called us to take the time with Him, to rest with Him, to worship Him, to remember Him, and enjoy Him. And while the Sabbath is a time for God, because of its nature, it becomes a time for you as well. In our resting, in our worshiping, in our remembering Him, we are renewed, we are restored, we are refreshed, we are made whole again. And so I invite you to cherish the gift. I invite you to not let anything take it away from you. Don't let anything distract you from it. Accept the gift as a time to have your soul renewed, to have your spiritual life restored, your relationship brought back to the place where God has always desired it to be, and have the experience with you that He planned in the councils of creation. Sabbath is a gift of love. It's a gift of love from a loving Heavenly Father to you, His child. It's about time that we realized that it's about time. Time to be refreshed, time to rest, time for renewal, time for restoration, because it is special time between you and your God. I pray this morning that we as God's people will cherish the gift of time, God's Sabbath time, that today you will be refreshed, that today you will be renewed, and that today your walk with Jesus will be deeper. Happy Sabbath. Let us pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift. First of all, Lord, for the gift of salvation, the gift that comes in Jesus Christ. But Father, today, as we have reviewed from your word the principles of the seventh day, we thank you for the gift of time. A gift, Lord, that not only comes just as hours and seconds and moments that tick by on the clock, but Father, time that is filled with your presence. I pray today, Father, that we would be blessed as we honor you in this time. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed find the restoration and renewal that comes from spending your time with you. Thank you for each of these, my brothers and sisters. I pray the blessing of rest and renewal and reconciliation in the fullest sense for them, Father. May we each one joy today in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.